like to invite you to turn to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 10, for the message this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Keeping the Victory. How many want to keep the victory? Keeping the victory. Hopefully you will learn some things about keeping the victory. And as this seed is sowed in your heart, we hope you keep this seed about keeping the victory. If you can keep the truth and act upon it, then you can keep the victory. Now, victory is what happens when the battle is over for the side that wins. We've had a lot of battles. It's wonderful to win. And that's called victory. In fact, people are so excited about winning, they have victory marches after the battles. There's a victory. There's a time of rejoicing. And it's good to keep the victory because it doesn't do any good to fight at great cost to win a victory and then just to lose it again, does it? And yet that's too often what happens in a Christian's life is they fight a tremendous battle, gain the victory, let the enemy build up until he's overpowered and has to fight him all over again. But hopefully we'll be smart enough that we'll learn how to keep the victory once we've won it. And that'll just save a lot of battles, a lot of strife and struggles. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you might bless and anoint thy word. Keeping the victory. The book is the 2 Corinthians, the chapter is 10, and the text is verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's true that we are walking, although we walk in the flesh, and he does not mean by flesh here, walking in sin. He means by flesh in human bodies of flesh on this earth. And although we walk in the flesh of necessity, yet we do not war after the flesh. We recognize that although we have to walk in this flesh, and the flesh is demanding of us food and rest and various things, and though we're living in these temporal bodies, that when we have a conflict, a spiritual conflict, that we cannot afford and must not try to attack it by human means. It must not be by human effort. It must not be by human rationale. It must not be by human ingenuity and human wisdom and human knowledge. It is not with flesh or by blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers in high places, and your muscle won't do you a bit of good. Your reasonings will be defeated. But we recognize that there is a spiritual battle must be fought by spiritual means. And the captain of our faith, this Spirit of all spirits, must grant unto us the wisdom and the power and the might of His Spirit to accomplish that which we are contesting. Now, here's where a great many Christians make the mistake. Self-effort becomes no weapon. They try by self-reasonings to defeat the enemy. But we find out in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, by carnal, he does not mean lustful and sinful and evil. By carnal, he just means fleshly. In fact, we should have carried on the translation fleshly. It's the same Greek word to carry on the metaphor that is here. The metaphor of all of this, of the spiritual man, struggling in the flesh against a spiritual battle, is as in a warfare. It's a military term, and a military scene is in front of us here in the metaphor. But our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. They're not carnal, but they're mighty, because carnal weapons are not mighty. So he uses the but and puts an antithesis, puts mighty to fleshly. They're not fleshly, which are weak, but mighty through God. Through God. Our battles must be fought by the power of his means and his might. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now by strongholds here,
metaphor, he's talking of castles. He's talking of fortresses. He's talking of the fortresses that are on the wall. There are strongholds. There are fortresses. There are cities that are built as strongholds in the land. And if an enemy wants to possess that land, they have to first pull down the stronghold. It doesn't mean any good to leave the strongholds up. They will just eventually, as you subjugate them,
and your occupation troops, your troops go elsewhere, they will build up again, reoccupy the fortresses, and you're again in trouble. You must pull them down after you have conquered them. It isn't enough just to conquer. You must pull down that wall, that defense that they have built, that power that's behind it, that thing that they can hide in, that whole doctrine that they have built. You must not only defeat the enemy, you must pull down the strongholds in your mind and heart. Pull down everything that he has built there, every lie, brick by brick. Pull it all down, that he can never use it again. Now, Satan has strongholds in the heart of man. His fortresses he puts are in your heart. He comes in, and wherever he can gain ground, he begins to build. He begins to build strongholds, and he occupies it, and he begins to work from within your own heart. And your hands, the heart becomes the mill, and the hands become the shops that begin to sell the wares that are manufactured here. The heart becomes the fortress, and the hands become the weapons, and the mouth becomes the weapons to begin to do that which is in the thoughts that he's put in the heart. And so many people find their land, their heart occupied with two manner of thoughts, like Israel when they were in Canaan's land and did not do all that God had said by driving out the enemy. They had fortresses of the Amalekites and Perizzites and Hittites and so forth there. And they also had fortresses of Israel that they had built, of God. They had both fortresses right within the land, and so there was conflict there. Now, some of Satan's strongholds that are in our hearts are the stronghold of pride. That's a very big fortress in some people's heart, is pride. Proud thoughts, vain imaginations, prejudices, strongly prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against that people, against that church, against praising God, raising hands. I'm prejudiced against that doctrine. I'm prejudiced against this. Prejudice can be a tremendous fault. It can cause you so that you can't think straight. You can't evaluate straight. I've had people come to me with terrible prejudices. And it had to do with sometimes their children going to this church or college and themselves. And they have wanted to attack certain thoughts with certain thoughts. And I have said to them, what is your premise? What is your premise? And as we began to discuss the premise, they soon found that they were prejudiced because they did not have reasonable grounds for the premise. I said, now, if you are attacking me as a minister of God, and you believe in the Holy Spirit, you're attacking this church, and you believe in God, in His Word, then you must agree that the premise must be the Word of God. So if you want to attack what we believe and what we practice according to this premise, I'll be happy to discuss it with you and see whether, in fact, we are guilty. And if you can show me that I am teaching things that are not in here, I will immediately quit it. And if you can show me that I am not teaching things that are in here, I will immediately start preaching. But on the other hand, you find that you are not following things that are in here, then you must agree to start preaching and teaching it and following it. And if you're teaching things that are not in here, you must agree to abandon it. Now, will you accept this premise? And all of a sudden, they found out they were prejudiced. They were not willing to accept that grant. They wanted to judge from something else up here that they hoped was all right, but they would not take it from the Word of God itself. If you want to judge my actions, well, then you better judge me like God judges me. God judges me by His Word. His Word will, I will fall or stand by the Word of God. I do not fall or stand by your prejudices. I stand and fall by His word. I am accountable unto God to preach what His holy book says. I dare not follow mistaken ideas of man. I dare not follow committees of people and expedient things in church history and government and coming out of Catholicism and all kinds of problems. I go back and look at all those muddy streams and they go dozens of different directions. There's only one thing I know to do and go right back to the fountainhead, take what Jesus and the apostles taught, believe it and preach it. And if I can be judged by another for taking what God's word and believing and preaching exactly what's in here, if they can be judged by them, then I'm not being judged by God, I'm being judged by the enemy of God. And so it's so important that we get rid of prejudices and belief. We must basically have an open mind. One stronghold is lust. Strong fortress, craving of the flesh. Craving of the flesh. Another is rebellion. Bless God that nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't like people telling me what to do. That becomes a strong fortress in some minds. They get very upset if you tell them what to do. If you tell somebody what to do, they want to do just the opposite. Whenever somebody recommends they do something, then they say, it makes me so mad, I want to do just the opposite. You know what that is? That's Satan. That's the devil. It's only the devil that is the author of rebellion. It makes you do the opposite of what's recommended by God's servants and God's pastor, the pastor under shepherd, and by people who love God and people that see a mistake and a trouble and they come to you as a friend and with love they bring you something that you need to do and then you want to do the opposite of what they command. See, that's the devil who is the force of rebellion. And that means he has built a strong fortress. Instead of us waving the flag of the devil above our fortress and petting our fortress, going out and painting our fortress, how about demolishing that fortress? How about getting rid of it so we don't have those ugly, rebellious thoughts? You know, a real, true, born-again Christian who's walking with God in the Spirit does not have rebellious attitudes and thoughts. Even if you don't agree with him, he feels no rebellion. He did never feel like just doing the opposite then. He just feels like that I want to walk by truth and whatever the truth is, and brother, I'll evaluate it. If I can't see it, of course, I can't do it. But there's no feeling of rebellion. Any rebellion must come from Satan. God never rebels. His people never rebel against anything. They only walk and want the truth. Willing to look at it. Fortresses of unwillingness. Not willing to do this. Not willing to do that. Not willing to let go of that. Not willing. Not willing. Tremendous fortresses. And it hinders you all your Christian life. That unwillingness. Unwillingness. People say, well, I'm not willing. What you are saying is Satan has built a tremendous fortress on the ground of my heart. Of unwillingness. How did he ever do that? How did he ever let it get started? How did you ever let him finish it and occupy it? How about taking a contingent of spiritual forces up against it and tearing it down? How about making battle against it? Another fortress is lethargy. Laying around lethargy. It can be a big fortress. Don't all bothered by people who are always busy. All that bothers them. All that condemns. They don't like people who are always busy. They don't like people ever mentioning it to them either. They don't want to be showed up. They don't want any light cast their direction. They want to just lay on the tall weeds and let them grow around them. Lay on the broken down porch and rock that broken legged rocking chair, you know, and watch the weeds and the lawn grow up about them and the shingles fall off the roof and the door fall down. Just let everything go to pot in your spiritual life and Christian life. Don't ever help. And if you ever look over and see a group of people all busy about the church, building and working hard, feverishly for the Lord, lay off the side and read a good book. Even if it's a good book, just lay down on them. And we don't help. Don't ever get in and busy your hands and do the soil of your hands. Lay around. And then when they come around you, make an excuse. Could it possibly be that the big fortress that the devil has built in your heart? You say, well, I just can't help it. No, not until you actually tell that fort down you can't. How about mustering all those armies and go up in the name of the Lord and say, is there not a cause? And go up against it and say, we're able to go up and take the country and tear down that big fortress of lethargy. Put yourself to use in the master's business. For the fields are white and the harvest and labors are few. Redeem the time for the days are evil. So that fortress is contrary to the doctrine of God, huh? How about that big fortress called busybodiness? That buzzing fortress. Constantly, see. Busy, bodies means it's busy bodies. The bodies are busy. Busy about everybody's business but their own. So busy with everybody else's business, they can see a million faults, but they never can see their own. Too busy with everybody else's business that they can't do anything about but just spread hurt. All they do is walk around the dark shining flashlights on everybody else, see, and pointing them out. Look there. See? He's ugly. He walks with a limp. See there? He's too fat. He's too skinny, see? Point everybody else. It doesn't help him. All it does is embarrass him and hurt him. It doesn't help you. It just makes you more and more critical. How about getting alone in your closet where nobody can see you, turning on the light, looking in the mirror, and put the word of truth out in front of you. Get a good hard look at self and decide that you don't have time going on fixing everybody else's house up. You have to get your own all torn down. You have to get your own repaired. Before you get volunteering to help everybody else's house, how about fixing your own house and taking care of it? If you don't take care of your own house, you're worse than an infidel. Well, some people don't take care of their own house. They're worse than an infidel. They went around trying to care of everybody else's house. Your roof's leaking. I know, yours is all torn down. Your whole foundation's undermined. That's another fortress we need to go up against. Or the fortress of gossip. Or the fortress of jealousy. There are so many fortresses that are strongholds that can be in the heart of people. But I want to let you know something. Verse 4 says that they can be pulled down through God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can pull them down through God. You say, well, I've struggled. I know. Now, how about doing it through God? Now that you've proven to yourself and God and Satan, which both God and Satan both knew it, and everybody else did. Too bad you didn't. So you took all this time to do something you knew you couldn't, and everybody else knew you couldn't do. Now that you've proved it to yourself, how about doing it through the Lord and allowing Him to do the work and believing that He will do it? As you yield, as you go to battle, believe me, the walls will come down. Not as you sit home and wait, but as you go to battle and blow the trumpet and shout the shout. As you go around Jericho, you must shout the shout of victory. You must shout the shout of victory before you ever see the walls come down. You must march by faith. You must follow the priest and the ark around the wall. You must go up, rise up early in the morning and be about that task. You must blow the priest must blow the trumpet. And you must trust God to give the victory. All right, then he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations. The rendering is better as thoughts, perhaps, or better yet, reckonings. Now, they've translated it imaginations because it's not true. See, it's not true. It's an imagination. It's not true. And thoughts doesn't tell the whole picture, but that's part of it. It's a thought. But reckonings would be better. And of course, they're imaginative reckonings, they're false reckonings, they're thoughts that are reckonings. In other words, these are thoughts in which you count to be true. I reckon it to be true. These are wrong thoughts that you say are true. Casting down imaginations or thoughts or reckonings. Now, we must throw down Satan's reckonings, his doctrines, by the word of truth. Truths are stronger than lies. Truth dispels lies because truth is light, and light always dispels darkness. Whenever you cast light into darkness, the darkness is gone. Darkness cannot overpower light, but light can overpower darkness. And the truth is the light. And we must throw down these wrong thoughts by truth. It stands written, as Jesus said. Now, Satan came with Scripture. This is how tricky the devil is. Well, and tonight I'm going to talk about how the devil can trick you and make you see false illusions. But now he comes, you see, like, and he says, well, now, Lord, Jesus, you can jump off the temple and descend down on the great high altar and make everyone think you're the Messiah. Because the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so even you won't even stumble your foot against a stone. Of course, the Son of God, who is the Messiah. And if you're the Son of God and he's called you to be the Messiah, of course you can come down off of his holy temple right on the altar in the time everybody's looking for the Messiah to come. Of course he will vindicate here the Messiah, the Son of God. Of course the angels would always bear you up if they would even bear up a man of Israel, lest he dash his foot against the stone. But see, he even has scripture for it. Yes, the devil gets to give you the scripture for it and showing you it will indeed seem so right and logical, but it's a lie. Because you should not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus never said, God never did intend you can throw yourself off of buildings and have the angels bear you up. That wasn't what it was for. It means if you're walking in the path and you see a stone there that you didn't know was there, he will bear your foot right up over the stone that you do not fall, stumble and fall on that stone in the pathway, because you're walking in the pathway, and God will help you walk in the path as you hold on to his hand. He will bear your foot up as you walk in the path. Not when you turn away from the path and jump off a cliff, you see. The devil always twists things. Now, some people have reckoning then. They reckon themselves in despair. They reckon themselves as unworthy, unable, and not and see, and person, you're not a Christian, you can't make it. They make these reckonings. Their thoughts, their imaginations, their reckonings, but to them they're true because they reckon it to be true. And if you reckon it to be true, it's true to you. He said, cast them down. Cast them down by the truth of God. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Condemn, condemn, condemn. You can bring yourself into tremendous condemnation until you come up with that great truth, there is now for no condemnation. See? And then they can dispel that thing, that lie. He says, bring them into captivity. Now, the idea is that if you go out as an army and you attack an enemy and you battle, when the battle's over, the people, the whole men, see the army coming back. And there's the general riding in front on his white horse. And then there are all the other officers behind him on the horses. And then there are the troops all marching. And then you see the slaves coming back. Their hands are behind them, chain around the neck, chain to chain, all chained together. And here they come, having been taken captive. They have been subjugated. They have been put under your power. You then will decide their fate. You will decide to put them to work for you. You have now risen above them. They are beneath you. And he says, take these vain, these imaginations, take these thoughts, these reckonings that are contrary to God, and you do battle with them, pull them down, overcome them, take them captive, put chains on them. And then you lead you into a victory march right on the platform hill as your testimony. I have taken them captive. I have overcome them. They are now under me. They are no longer an enemy to be reckoned with. I've got them all chained and they're under me. See, I have overcome them through the blood of the Lamb. Through God, remember, through God. And then your testimony, you see, gives other people encouragement to also do the same. Brought into the obedience and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought must be brought to the obedience of Christ. The Greek is eis, into the obedience, and the obedience is a fortress. Because you see, your thoughts are disobedience. Your thoughts are contrary to God, they're disobedience, and so you put them in a prison house, and that's the obedience, the prison house of obedience. You bring them into obedience to God's doctrine. First, there's Satan's doctrine, see, disobedience. You bring them into God's doctrine, obedience, and the captive. So bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Make sure that every thought obeys Christ, is in harmony, in line with his teaching. Every thought must be in harmony with Christ's teaching. Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. Now, Jesus doesn't go around slandering, accusing. You do not have a right to slander or accuse somebody else. Is that right? If Jesus had forgiven them, you don't have a right to accuse them of that which Jesus forgave. You don't have a right to point to them and say, you have done that so-and-so deed. If Jesus has forgiven them, you've got no right. If they've asked the Lord to forgive them, you have no right to do that. Is that right? Well, then you have no right to do that to yourself. Because you are a temple of God, and Jesus loves you as much as them. And when you begin to point to yourself and slander yourself and accuse yourself of that which God has forgiven you from, then you are working against Jesus Christ, and you're hurting him because you're pointing at his son. And you are mocking his son. You are ridiculing his son. You are accusing his son. Jesus has forgiven him, and you have drug it up again and waving it in the air after he has put it down and forgiven it. You've reached under the blood of Christ, brought it up, and you're waving in the air. Look at this. He said, I've forgiven it. Put it down. And you cannot say, well, it's me. I can do it if I want. He said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You've got no more right to do it to yourself than anybody else. Paul said, I judge not myself. You've got no more right to accuse yourself and accuse anybody else because you're not your own. You are a son of God, and you're doing it against God's son. And remember that. And if you accuse yourself that what God has forgiven you, once he's forgiven you, if you don't claim the blood of Jesus Christ, if you don't claim that you're free in Jesus Christ, he whom the Son says free is free indeed, if you don't reckon yourself to be dead in the sin, if you don't claim that victory and realize there's no condemnation, and you begin to accuse yourself, then you have allowed the devil to build a fortress in you. You are the devil's weapon. You are slandering a son of God, and you are guilty before the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts a new light on it, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of rough, isn't it? Well, let's stop doing it, huh? One of the major problems with new Christians, fairly new Christians, those have been around just a few years, is most of them have not learned yet to throw down these imaginations and take them captive. You have to learn to take these things captive, every thought bring into obedience, and not be captive to it. And it applies to everything. And I guess I'm particularly aiming at, although it applies to everything, particularly aiming at self-condemnation. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. I have no intention that you talk yourself out of conviction. When God convicts you for doing wrong, you should be sorrowful. You should have loads of godly sorrow. You should groan and moan in that godly sorrow. You should be concerned about it. You should be shaken by it. I wouldn't want to take an inch of conviction off of you. But once being convicted, you pray to God and ask him to forgive you for it, and are willing, and ask to be made willing to go with God and ask him to forgive you, then you have no right for condemnation. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then you've got to trust the grace of God for your life once you have brought yourself into subjection, ask him to forgive you, and determine by his strength to walk. Then you must walk free of condemnation. One of the major mistakes is for Christians not to guard the fortress. Once you've taken something captive, We went up the victory flag, shouted from the wall, I've taken it captive! I've taken it captive! And right up from the wall here at the pulpit, we shouted out, I've taken him captive! But then, we don't guard the prisoner. We don't maintain the prison house and keep it strong. Now, prisoners know that prisoners have a way of trying to want to escape. And people escape from prisons and jails all the time. They begin to undermine. They begin to do work. They begin to, and so subtle at first, you can't tell it. They dig out a brick, you know, and they put it back in again. And things are looking all right for a while. But if you don't keep a watch, pretty soon you'll find that he's gone, and he's out there brainwashing again right in your own fortress grounds. He's undermining. And you may have to go through a battle to get him. He may have got a lot of fortresses, a lot of others joined him by that time. So the enemy escapes and does damage. Freedom that is brought by deliverance cannot be taken for granted. There are two parts in our transactions between God and man. There's God's part and there's man's part. Now, man can't do God's part, and God won't do man's part. God forgives sin. Only God can forgive sin. But once forgiven, the believer must walk above sin. See? That's the believer's responsibility, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, how does he do this? How is he to keep above sin? By walking in the light. Now, by not allowing the enemy to escape and recapture your mind. By not allowing the devil to brainwash you. Once you're free from something, don't listen to him again. He will get you right back into the old frame of thinking. See, then he escapes. Now, God fills with the Holy Spirit, but it's a believer's responsibility to keep filled. That's why, you know, Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost? Them that ask him. You have to ask. He gives. But once you're filled, then he says to the believers in Ephesians, be constantly filled with the Spirit. He tells you to be filled. Why didn't he say pray to be filled? No, he's already filled you. Now keep full. Keep full of the Spirit. That's your job, to fan to a flame the gift that's put within you. It's your job to keep filled by constantly yielding to God. It isn't like your job to go out and find it all to pour it in yourself. He's pouring it. It's your job to keep under the spot where the glory comes out. See? It'll come in. It's your job to keep there under that river of life that's flowing. You have to yield to it. Don't plug up the bottle top. Open it up. You're the recipient. It's your responsibility to keep open. If you don't keep open, you can't get filled. You can't keep filled. Now, God delivers from oppression. He's delivered a lot of people from oppression. But it's a believer's responsibility to keep free. Once he's delivered. How? Well, stop and consider how you got oppressed in the first place. I think you'll find out it's been lies of the devil, his evil imaginations. Once they've been pulled down, all the saints have joined with you and exercised and called on the Spirit of God and have pulled them down, and you're praising God, don't go back to the wallowing in the mire again that he's brought you out of, and let the things start to build. Don't let them start wrapping you with chains again. Now, how can you keep the victory? Well, by bringing into captivity every thought, every reckoning. Isaiah 61, for just a moment. I'm going to have to speed this up and quit here. 1-2. Isaiah 61, 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. See, God has come to bring good tidings, God's doctrine. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, me to mend the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim liberty. You know, it's always the positiveness of all this. Proclaim liberty. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. The acceptable year. The year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all slaves went free. All land that was sold to the enemy or to somebody else, to the devil, all land that was sold comes back to the rightful owner. All slaves go free. There's a year of rest and trusting the Lord to supply. There's an acceptable year of the Lord that involves faith. It involves freedom. They blow the trumpet of victory. It's rejoicing in the Lord and worshiping Him. And the day of vengeance unto of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Comfort, what the comfort is for. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. You tell you feel like everything's been burnt down, there's nothing left but ashes there. Let God grow that beautiful rose. You know that ashes will grow a more beautiful rose. Let God bring forth from that nothing something as a part of the garden of God, and that will give an aroma that's worthy in his nostrils. The oil of joy for mourning. If you're mourning, he wants to bring joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to notice something here. There is the spirit of heaviness. Not just called heaviness, it's a spirit of heaviness. There's a spirit of heaviness. That's of Satan. It's a heaviness that comes, a spirit of heaviness. But God wants you to have praise, a garment of praise instead, a garment of praise. You know what that garment of praise is? The righteousness of Christ. You put on the righteousness of Christ, it's imputed to us. And when you now have that, then you're justified by Christ. And when you got the righteousness of Christ done and you're justified by Christ, you will praise him. And you'll have garments of praise. Because you can't praise him outside of that garment of righteousness. Your own self-righteousness is no cause for praise. But you have to have the garments of his righteousness, which everywhere in the gospel says what he puts on you is a garment of his righteousness. And then you have the garments of praise. You can't help but praise him when you see his righteousness, because his righteousness is much to praise him about. So quit looking inward at yourself. His righteousness has been imputed to you if you've accepted him and if you yield to him. And then quickly in Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, there has a spiritual counterpart to this physical for natural Israel in that time, and that's the spiritual Israel in our time. And so we find here that deliverance will come in the last days when the sun begins to come dark, when the sun gets dark and you can't see it anymore. In fact, he says in the scriptures, in Greek, that when the church is bowed over, then unbow yourself, anakupto, unbow yourself and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you're looking down, you're not seeing the sun in the face. You're bowed over in the last days when darkness comes, when the sun is dark, and you can't see the light of the gospel is not in the land. Begin to look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Deliverance comes. And when it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, in the church of God, shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, deliverance comes from God, but it's our responsibility to keep free. The difficulty is that we get involved in negative thinking. You cannot keep free by negative thinking. Negative thoughts are an invitation to Satan. Whenever you have a negative thought, you have written an invitation. You have said, "Dear Satan, I invite you to my party. This is your kind of party. This is full of negative thinking. You'll like it here. Please come and give me some more words along these lines. Preach to me. Brainwash me. Bring me into despair, sincerely." That's what this is, an invitation. Whenever, and you better believe he accepts it. Whenever Satan finds negative thoughts, he's right there. He thrives on doubts and fears. He can't take faith. He doesn't know what to do with faith. He has to get some doubts or fears in them. Then he can do it. But faith moves the hand of God. Doubts and fears moves the hand of Satan. I just wish that we could get that into our hearts. I'd like to pound that down inside there so that and turn that volume loud so you never forget it. You know, we say, "Oh, amen," and we go home, negative thoughts, negative thoughts, negative thoughts. Cast them out. Pull them down. Bind them up. Get rid of them. Bring your mind under subjection. We must start training our mind, educate your mind, bring into subjection to believe all things, hope for all things, hold fast to that which is good, the scripture says. Hold fast to that which is good. Throw the rest away. Hold fast to that which is good. Cut off the bad before you eat it. Just eat the good. Wear the garments of praise. You want to know how to have Christian victory? You say, Pastor, I'd like to know how to have a continual victorious life. I would like to know how to keep the victory. All right? Then you put on the garment of praise. Start praising God. Praise Him. Things aren't going right. Praise God. The Lord will see me through. Praise the Lord. I'm kind of worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Praise the Lord that God knows that I'm healed. He's not unmindful. Praise God. He's going to see me through the test. Praise the Lord that He's my King. Hallelujah. I'm still eating. I'm still going on. God's my strength. The devil's a liar and God's the truth. Amen. And God will never let me go. Just keep praising Him. Praise Him when things go wrong. Praise Him when you can't see the sun. Praise Him all the time. Praise Him because He's worthy of praise. Don't the devil say, oh, you're a hypocrite. You don't feel like it. Praise doesn't come because you feel like it. It comes because He is worthy. And His words are true. And don't let that listen to that liar. He'll outsmart you every time. Next, wear the whole armor of God. You know what the whole armor of God is? Salvation, helmet of salvation, breastplate of truth, the loins is girded about with truth. Truth. See, not lies. Truth. Salvation, truth, righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Witnessing. Your feet charged with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation. See, prepare and witness. And above all, taking the shield of faith. 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 Above all, faith. Get that faith out there. These are all defensive weapons that will protect you. Salvation will protect you. Truth will protect you. Righteousness will protect you. Witnessing will protect you. Faith will protect you. And get that sword of the word of God in the other hand, the sword of the Spirit, and go out and start defeating some giants. That's offensive. Amen. Submit to the government of God to break lawlessness and rebellion. If you have problems with that, submit to the government of God. Submit to the word of God to break lawlessness and rebellion. So you won't be against His word. Submit to it. Make Jesus all in all. Make Him all in all in your life. Make Him everything. Forget yourself. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Lay yourself on the altar, which is your reasonable service. Victory is assured. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believe that victory is assured? How many don't? Victory in Jesus. I'll tell you one more thing and I quit. If you take the devil's doctrine and analyze it, you'll find out it'll never get you victory. It'll never lift you up. It'll only bring you in despair. So why do it? Why listen to it? Because there's no victory. You say, well, I'm listening, and the way I listen to it, it sounds true. I don't care what it sounds like. You know that it's not lifting you up. All you want to do is prove to us you're in a mess, and you might as well quit and drop out and go to hell. That's not going to solve any problem. The only way you're going to have a problem, the only way you're going to have victory, listen to what God says, it's the only hope. There's no hope in the devil's doctrine. The only hope is in God's doctrine. The only hope is God's way. Believe in a complete restitution in all things. Believe in a complete overcoming of victory. Believe He's going to make your feet like hinds' feet. Believe God to do the impossible. Believe He'll lift you up in heavenly places. Believe He'll anoint you. Believe He's going to anoint you for the service tonight. Believe God's going to move in the service. Don't come in wondering and feeling skeptical. If you come into service wondering and skeptical, you know, I don't think God's going to move too much. You see, we are constantly hindering the move of God because we're doubting all the time. Believe God's going to heal. Believe God's going to do great things. Believe He's going to take your mind and help you. Believe He's going to give you truth. Believe He's working in you right now. Believe He's forgiven you. Believe He loves you. Believe He's going to lift you up. Believe that you can overcome sin. Believe you can reckon yourself dead into sin. Believe that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Believe, believe, believe. And you'll find that God will begin to move. Amen. Amen. Let's tear down those other strongholds. Get them out of the land. Amen. Let's stand.